Okay. See your Bibles. Word. You see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you, there's a book called Death by Meeting. It's a leadership management book, Death by Meeting. It talks about having meetings and how too many meetings will kill you. And in the book, it says that if you ever have a planning meeting that doesn't have conflict, you probably didn't have the most productive meeting you can have. That if you're going to really have a productive meeting, you want to have differences of opinion, because differences of opinion sharpen people's ideas and concepts, and then you really get to the best solution. So if you're ever going to come up with an idea, you want to get people who don't think like you to be in the meeting. Not people who say it can happen, just people who have a different idea about how it can happen. And that's how you're going to come to the best solution. Well, when you come to church, sometimes you'll hear things that disagree with what you believed. And it may disagree with what you believe to be absolutely true, and it may bother you such that you don't want to go there anymore or hear about it. Instead, you should say, well, maybe I should let that sharpen my belief and sharpen my conviction, and maybe what I thought was true wasn't the whole story. Well, I'm going to do something like that for you today. I hope, anyway, that I tell you something that may conflict with what you've always believed. And I pray that it bothers you, irritates you, to the point where you find out what's really true. And one of my jobs is not only to tell you stuff, but to encourage you to go learn on your own. So hopefully something you hear tonight causes you to go learn something on your own, because it doesn't agree with what you always thought. So let's all pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. And I pray you challenge us. I pray you irritate people. I pray you make them scratch their head and think about things in a different way. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a friend who committed a crime when he was a teenager, and when he became an adult, his criminal record was sealed where you can't ever find out that he committed the crime. It's like as if he never did it. So if he goes apply for a job, he doesn't even have to admit that he did it. It's gone. You may be under the impression as a Christian that all the bad things you did are gone, wiped away, that God would never remember it again, never bring it up. Well, that's not totally true. Now, I know I've even told you that. The Bible says that God will remember your sins no more. He will separate them as far as the east is from the west. But that is as it pertains to salvation. In other words, he's never going to bring that up to you as far as salvation. You're going to go to heaven if you've asked Christ to forgive you of your sin. But as a Christian, you're going to stand before what the Bible calls the Bema seat of Christ. Say Bema. Amen. You're going to stand before what the Bible calls the Bema seat of Christ. And God is going to roll out all the things you've said and done. And the intent of what you said and done. And he is going to examine it to see if it deserves a reward or not. Now, why this is important to understand is because many people get saved and they think, now that I'm saved and going to heaven, I could just kind of cruise to the grave. Read my Bible, you know, whenever it's okay. I go to church, that kind of whenever. I don't really need to serve. I don't really need to tithe. I don't really need to sacrifice. You know, I'm good. I'm not killing anybody. I'm not breaking any major laws. So I'm good. Me and God are cool. He understands my heart. And I'm going to go to heaven. And this is how all Christians do it, right? That's what many people think. And I would venture to say most Christians think that way. And that's my opinion. I could be wrong. So I admit that. But I believe most Christians believe that. They kind of cruise. There's no urgency to be obedient in every little thing. But I'm going to tell you, when you die, every little thing is going to be laid out. And it's either going to be rewarded or not rewarded. Now, This is a two-part series. It's going to be today and next week. Next week, I'm going to talk more about the rewards and why you need to want them. So we'll get to that in a minute. But if God's going to give you a reward and he wants to reward you, it is something you need to want. So you need to know that. It's not something, well, I don't need it. I'm in heaven. Because you may also believe that when you die and go to heaven, everybody's going to be the same. That's not true. You may think that when you get to heaven, you're going to have some wings, a little harp, and a cloud, and, you know, you will not probably ever get a harp. You will not probably get wings, and you ain't going to have a cloud. You're going to be walking around. You're going to have authority and responsibilities just like you have here. And there are people who are going to have maybe authority over you and you over somebody. And a lot of that's predicated on what you do here. So the point is that how you live your life now is going to affect how you what you experience in heaven. Matter of fact, how you live your life now, and this is going to rock your world. We're going to talk more about this next week. How you live your life now is going to affect how good you can worship God. So it's not, well, I just cruise because it doesn't matter. It matters. You know this whole sense of accountability? God created this kind of this concept of accountability, and accountability applies to us now, but it also applies to us in heaven. And there's a relation between the two. You ever think about it? Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. No sin, in paradise. God is walking with them. What kind of heaven? A new earth. What is going to be later on? A new earth, new heaven. It was like that in the beginning. And what did God tell Adam and Eve? I want to put you in the Garden of Eden and I want you to take care of it. They had work. They had responsibility. It's going to be the same thing. So the reason this is important is because I want you to start thinking about, well, what do I got to do now to make sure my life in heaven is better than what it could be if I don't do those things? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about the Bema Seat, but the title of the sermon is called Fingerprint Evidence, and we'll talk about what that means in a minute. Now, first thing you notice, it says eschatology is the study of last things. You have bibliology, the study of the Bible. Biology, the study of biosystems. You have Christology, the study of Christ. Bibliology, the study of the Bible. Eschatology, the study of last things. So death, heaven, hell, the rapture, the second coming, the millennium, all that stuff, the book of Revelation, all that stuff is a study of last things, what's going to happen at the end, okay? There's a lot about the last things we don't know because the Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about it for a lot of reasons, one of which we don't have the words to describe what would happen. Is the rapture going to happen before the tribulation? Is the rapture going to happen in the middle of the tribulation? Is the rapture going to happen at all? Who knows? I mean, I believe it's going to happen before the tribulation, but it really doesn't matter because if it don't happen, we're going to be here and you got to deal with it. If it happens, you don't have to be here. You don't have to deal with it. So, you know, don't get hung up on it. It's not that big a deal to get hung up on. What you need to get hung up on is you need to be faithful. Because most people who hold on to the fact that rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, they hold on to that fact sometimes because they don't want to go through the tribulation. They just don't want to be punished. But what you need to wake up to is that you could be punished and brutally murdered now as a Christian on this planet. So it doesn't matter whether it's the tribulation or not. Pain is pain. So don't worry about that. Don't get hung up on that. It's not that big a deal. It's not that very important. What you need to know, what's very important, is that you be ready. That's what you need to be ready. So we're going to talk about the Bema Seat because this is going to happen in the last time. There is going to come a time when you stand before God. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Say judgment seat. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this is one of many verses we're going to look at, but the Bible says right here that Paul's saying that every single one of us is going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. Now, everyone say Bema. If you ever look for the word Bema in the Bible, you will never see it because it's a Greek word. And so what we're going to do, matter of fact, how many of you have ever heard of pneuma, that word pneuma? Okay, pneuma is a Greek word also for spirit. There's a guy who makes pneuma films. It's spelled N-O-O-M-A. He spelled it that way, but that's not the Greek way of spelling it, but that's the phonetic way of saying it, so you don't say it wrong. That means spirit. It's a Greek word for spirit. So, or breath. And what we're going to look at today is the Greek word bema, because that's where you get the word bema, seat. And it really means what we pronounce or translate as judgment. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the one we just read. We're going to look at it in Greek. That's what it would look like. And we're going to find the word bema in this verse. Let me read it to you. It says, tus god pantos emas phenero thenai di empros then tu bematos. Bematos is right there. The first four letters are beta. Some of y'all, who, if you're in a frat, you might know some of these letters. Or sorority. Did I say that wrong? Right? Okay. Beta. The second letter looks like an N, is an eta. Everyone say eta. And you pronounce it like A-Y, A. So that's bay. The third letter in red is M or mu, our M. Sounds like an M. And then alpha, A. The tos is like E-D at the end of the word. This is like Christ's judgment seat. It belongs to Christ. So that's not really the root word. The root word is B, beta, eta, mu, alpha. Beta. That's where we get bema. That's where we get the word bema seat. So you can't find it in the Bible. Now, you may see it written B-E-M-A in English. That's not, I mean, you can write it that way, but you need to say it, bema. So everyone say bema. Bema. Say bema. Bema. Let's read this verse again. Chapter 5, verse 10, it says, we must all appear before the bema seat of Christ. We're going from English to Greek, back to English. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the Bible tells us that we're going to see, stand before the bema seat of Christ. Now, the word bema literally means step or platform. It literally means a step or a platform. But it's a step or platform that someone stands on when they are going to judge someone. If you remember the movie, The Passion of the Christ, when Caesar was judging Christ, if you look, he's standing on a step, on a platform. And on that platform and step, that's what he is standing on in order for him to judge. So we are going to stand before Christ when he steps on his bema seat. Now, he has a great white throne judgment, different deal. This is to judge and examine Christians. The same thing in our judicial system. When a judge sits behind his bench, he is there to render a judgment. So what this is saying is that we are all going to stand before Christ when he stands on his bema seat, his platform to judge us or to examine. That's what he's going to do to every single one of us. Every word, every deed. Let's look at our notes. This is number three. We are going to be examined in heaven. This is going to happen in heaven after we die. Number four, we are going to be examined by Jesus. Everyone say Jesus. Here's why this is significant. One, the Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 22, that the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. Christ is going to judge us. Why is this important? Because you can't come before Christ and say, Jesus, you don't know what it's like being on earth. You don't know what I had to deal with, man. It was hard. You up here in heaven and all that, got angels, and I was down on earth. It was hard. You can't say that. Why? You know what Jesus is going to say? I was born, and my mother was a virgin when I was born. You know how many names they called her all my life? Because no one believed her. I had brothers and sisters. I had a business, carpentry business. I had to make a good product. I had to get people to pay me. I had friends betray me. People talk behind my back, spit on me, beat me, kill me. I was tempted in every way you were tempted. I had girls trying to push up on me, get my digits too. Ladies, wouldn't you want to date Jesus? I mean, he was the one man that understood you. Because I sure don't. Can I get an amen from the fellas? I mean, dang. Is yes, yes, or what? Yes means no, no means yes, and maybe it means maybe. It's like, hey. But because God created y'all, he understood. Jesus opened doors without even being there. You walk through the door, he just goes, door, get open. And just, he'll hook you up. So when you stand before Christ, you're talking about a guy who says, I understood, I've been tempted in every way you have, I never sinned. So I understand what you've been through. I know how I made you. I know how I equipped you. I know the opportunities I gave you. I know the Holy Spirit power I gave you. I know all the challenges you had. I was there. He understands. Buster can't be trusted. There's going to be no negotiating. He knows. Look at number five. We are examined on an individual basis. We will be examined one on one. Look what it says, chapter 5, verse 10, and we'll look at another verse that says this as well. It says, we must all appear before Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, just write this down, I'm gonna skip through a whole bunch right quick. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. Matthew 12:36 says, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word, for by your words you will be acquitted, by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 12:36-37. Matthew 16:26-28. What good would it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. You're going to stand before God as an individual, and God is going to examine you based on what you did, what you said, not anybody else. So why do we spend so much time worrying about everybody else? God's not going to ask you about anybody else but you. He's going to say, why did you say this on this occasion? Why did you do this on this occasion? Why did you think this on this occasion? Why did you have this intent in your heart when you did this? Now, I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And it's only going to be about you, nobody else. Because God created you very specific, unique, one-of-a-kind way. Very unique, specific, one-of-a-kind looks, personality, sense of humor, intelligence, gifts, talents, situation, environment. Very unique, one-of-a-kind. Why? Because he wanted to be glorified through you that very specific way. That's all he wants you to do is just be that. If he made you a rose, be a rose. If he made you an avocado, be an avocado. If he made you a thorn bush, be a thorn bush. Whatever he made you, be that. And we have to spend the rest of our life trying to figure out what that is. And by the way, the most exciting revelation in our life is when we start to realize what God made us. When you start to realize, I've been a Christian for 23 years. Carry the 2, carry the 1. And the last 60 days, God is showing me something that he wants me to do and has given me the ability to do that I never knew. And it is tripping me out. It's like fascinating. And I am so jacked up. The reason I tell you that is because it's like an onion layer. He will constantly show you, if you constantly pursue him, all these layers of your truth, of who you are, how he made you. One of the ways you might experience that is when, if someone dies in your family or someone who's close to you, when someone dies, we hurt and experience feelings that we never have, or only when people die. And sometimes you could be walking around and it could just hit you and just break you down. We've all been there. And it just shows us how deep and how unsearchable our souls are. God has made you an infinite being, and he has so much he wants to do through you. It's so fascinating. And he's like, man, if you could just focus on that, you would be so excited about you and the adventure he wants to place you on. Instead of worrying about what that person's doing, what's that person doing? Why? It's irrelevant. And so you're going to stand before God and he's just going to talk to you about you. And you know, one of the things I believe, this is my opinion, what he's going to say to you, he'll say, you know what? I love you so much. And this is how I made you. And this is all that I created you to be. And when I had my plan for you, it was so wonderful. So wonderful. That's what he's saying to you now. He made you so wonderful. And he has such a wonderful plan for you now. Go find it. Don't waste your time over here. It will always be empty because God created you to be fulfilled this way and this way only. The devil tells you you have options. You do not have options. Next one. 6. We are examined by fire. Everyone say with me, fire.
Fire.
Say fire.
Fire.
You know what's amazing about fire is that everybody in this room, no doubt, has an incredible respect for fire. Amen?
Amen?
You don't mess with no fire. Oh yeah, you may throw stuff in it, you may light it, but soon you start getting a little friendly with fire, fire will say, back up. You ever be like at a bonfire and you just like mesmerized? And you can hear it going, and you're like, and you can feel the heat, and then you're kind of drawn to it. And you're just going, and then your face starts to boil. And then you throw stuff in it, and you have this relationship with the fire. I'm getting kind of freaky on you. Yeah. But if you know what I'm saying, say amen.
Yeah,
oh, dang. Pyros. And you're just kind of like, and you wish you could stick your hand in it and not be burnt. Right? No? You don't wish you could stay keep your hand in it and not be burnt? In the Bible, I believe it was Samson's mother, I think. She put an offering on a rock and the fire came out of the rock. The angel of the Lord was before her. She put an offering on the rock and he lit the fire and he got in the fire and went up to heaven through the fire. That's a bad brother right there. I mean, think about it. God creates fire. He makes you respect fire. Then he says, watch me go in it because you can't. And he goes, whoosh. That's a bad brother right there. Did you know there was fire in heaven? He's going to examine you by fire. Here's what we know about fire. Fire consumes everything. Nothing escapes fire. Fire does not destroy. It separates. It doesn't destroy. It separates. If your house burns down, all it did was separate and reorganize the matter that made up your house. What the fire is going to do to your life and your words and your deeds and your whole history is going to separate that which is rewardable and that which is not. That's all it's going to do. And it's going to do it based on God's righteousness. We can't fake it then. We can't fool God then. There will be no negotiating. It's just going to be, it is what it is. And so, as a matter of fact, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Verse 10. It says, and according to the grace which God has given me, this is Paul speaking, according to the grace which God has given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each take heed to how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that the foundation of truth is Jesus and the gospel. Remember we said the Old Testament is the what? to the New Testament. Well, the truth of the Old Testament is the foundation of truth. It's all the whole gospel, the whole Bible is the foundation of all truth. Here's what you as a Christian need to believe and need to know. You don't need to believe it. You just need to know it and then you can believe it, but you need to know it's true. Is that the foundation of all truth is from God. What you will be told by the non-Christian world is that we have our truth and that's good for us, but that's not all truth. Unfortunately, that's wrong. Because you have many religions in the world, and of course, I know some of you may believe, well, don't they all have a right to exist? They have a right to exist, but that does not make them right. Am I saying that the Bible is the only true word of God? Yes. It is. Am I saying that all the other books are wrong? Whatever in them contradicts this is wrong. You can't have contradictory truths and have a truth. In other words, it's a conflict. It's a violation of the law of non-contradiction, which is a law of logic. It says this, that an object or a truth cannot be something and at the same time not be something. You can't say these glasses are glasses and at the same time they're not glasses. That can't be true. That's a law of non, that violates the law of non-contradiction. You can't contradict truth. Well, not only does this Bible say it's the Word of God, well, that's it. It says the Word of God. Not only does this Bible say Jesus is the only way. So if someone else says, well, that's not true, well, then either that truth is true and this is not, or this one's true and that's not. But they can't be both right because they contradict each other. So what God says, I'm going to give you truth. I'm going to tell you what truth is, and you can either build your life on that truth or you can build your life on some other truth. Now, the evidence that the other truth is wrong is that it results in death. It won't get you anywhere. It will get you killed. Or it will get you sent to hell because you're believing in something that won't save you. What God says here is that I am the basis of truth. Matter of fact, why is murder wrong? Because of the Bible. Why is the lie wrong? Because of the Bible. Why is character honored and respected? Because of the Bible. So our society wants to take the Bible out, and then what is the basis of truth? Man. And man changes like the wind. And so what Paul's saying here is the foundation of my truth, the foundation of my ministry, the foundation of everything is right is Christ. Now, if you as a Christian don't believe that, you really, really need to step back and ask yourself, what is the basis of my truth? Because if you say you're a Christian, your basis has to be biblical because the Bible is the Word, and the Word was God and became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. So if you deny the Bible, you deny Christ because he is the Word. You can't have it both ways. And as our society, United States of America specifically, moves away from the Bible. Matter of fact, Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House, she has a bill that she's trying to push through to categorize churches as a lobby group, which in fact would prevent churches from speaking out against any social issue. She is anti-church. And so we have a person who is one of the leaders in our government who is saying, I am going to attack the church. And by the way, if that's passed, the ramifications are if I speak against gay marriage or the issues that they deem to be social relative, which is everything we talk about, then we can, one, lose our tax status, I can go to jail, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This is in our lifetime. This is happening today. Well, let's move the Bible out. Battle, conflict. You are going to have to decide what side of fence you're on. You're going to have to decide, do I believe in Jesus or do I kind of like, well, not really, some of that stuff. Whew. So what Christ is saying, all right, what Paul's saying is the foundation of truth. And look what he says next. He says, verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone. Everyone say gold, silver, and precious stone.
Gold, silver, and precious stone.
And then say wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. You're going to stand before God, and you're going to bring all your works, and all your works are going to be there, and the God's fire is going to apply to it. And when the fire is applied to it, some of it's going to burn up, and some of it's going to come through like a precious stone. See, when you apply fire to gold, silver, or precious stones, they get more shiny. That means God approves. When you put wood, hay, and stubble in fire, it burns up. Some of y'all are going to come to God with all the stuff that you did, and it's going to go, poof, the magic dragon. It's going to blow up because it's wood, hay, stubble, and you get no reward. You do not want that. You want to come to God and have God test it by fire, and it come through shiny like precious stones because it was done in a way that honored him. We're going to talk about what that means in a minute. Look at number 7. We are examined not to determine salvation, but rewards. We are examined not for salvation. This is not a salvation thing. In Islam, and here's a perfect example. In Islam, you have the Quran. You got the Quran because Gabriel supposedly spoke to Muhammad in a cave when nobody was there and gave him the Quran. And Gabriel supposedly got it from Allah. But no one's ever spoken to Allah. No one's ever seen Allah. Can't confirm his existence. We only know what Muhammad told us, Gabriel told him, got told by Allah. You can pray to Allah today, but he's not going to talk to you because he doesn't talk to you. Okay? So in Islam, you believe the Quran and your leader. If you ever heard that word sectarian violence is going on in Iraq, you have different sects. People who believe this about the Quran and people who believe this around the Quran. Well, those sects are fighting each other. That's sectarian violence. They're fighting because they have different views about the Quran. They don't have direct access to Allah. They have access to the Quran and to the imam or their leader, their spiritual leader. But nobody has access to Allah. Even those leaders don't have access to Allah. They pray to him, but he doesn't talk to them. One big reason, because he ain't there. Now, you could argue, well, how could you say that? Well, this Bible says there's only one God. And number two, if he's there, how come he ain't talking to him? I mean, if you're a God, why? How come you ain't talking to your people? Why would you do that? And number two, their book says, in essence, when I die, the only way I'm going to know if I go to heaven is that my good deeds outweigh my bad. Well, this Bible says that that is not how you get salvation. You get salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man can boast about how many good deeds he has. Well, those two things contradict each other, so they both can't be right. The same God can't say you are saved by grace, not by works, and then you are saved by works, not by grace. The same God can't say that. That's a contradiction. That God is confused if there's one God saying that. So you can't have that. So the reason they blow themselves up and die is because that's the only way they can guarantee themselves heaven. That's why they do it. Does this Bible say that? Absolutely not. You have conflict. Someone has to be wrong. Now, so this is not for salvation. It's for works, for rewards. Look what it says in verse 14. If anyone's works which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Say reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer a loss. Say loss. But he will self and be saved, yet so as through the fire. So what he's saying is that when your works are tested, if it passes, you get a reward. And next week we're going to talk more about the reward is and why you need to want it. I'll just tell you this. It's going to affect how you worship God. And if your deeds suffer burnt up, you suffer a loss. Say loss. A loss implies that it could have been a gain. In other words, the loss implies that you had an opportunity for it to be a reward. So when God tests your words, your deeds, you're having opportunities every day to get a reward, and sometimes you get a loss because of what you do. Now, before I tell you what you need to do to make the losses into gains, the losses into rewards, let me say this. If you live 40, 50, 70, whatever the years you are, and you have these many opportunities, and you decide to do whatever it is to make them all a loss, this is how many rewards you get. Same person, same number of opportunities. He makes a different decision. They get these many rewards. Well, the person with this many rewards and the person with this many rewards have two different experiences in heaven. The person with this many rewards and the person with this many rewards have two different experiences in heaven. So you have to decide, do you want to have this kind of experience in heaven or this kind? Now, you may not care. You may say, hey, I'm in heaven. I don't care. Well, let me tell you why that's selfish. It's not about you. God would say, I want you to have these, I want you to want this many rewards because this is going to indicate how much you love me. It's not about you. It's about how much you love me. I want to get that many rewards because in order for me to get them, I got to love God now, and it'll enable me to express that love differently then. Now, am I saying that when you get to heaven, you're going to be all bummed out? Oh, man, I ain't get a lot. This is whack, and I'm here forever. This is messed up. No, I'm not saying that at all. Matter of fact, I don't know. You know, some of us in this room grew up, and y'all are still young, so you're still kind of growing up in your parents' house. But some of us in this room grew up in what we might today refer to as ghetto. Okay? And what I mean by ghetto is that, and as you get older and get your own house, it'll be more clear to you that you will look back on how you grew up and say, man, that was below what I have now. But when you were in it, you didn't know any different. I mean, it's like that's all you knew. And my point is this, is that when you go to heaven, you're going to be so overwhelmed with joy, it's not necessarily that you're going to know any different. But that still ain't the point. Because it's really about, when I get to heaven, I want to be able to thank God to the maximum capacity that is available. And I want to be able to worship God and have the best time and be able to honor him the most I could possibly have that's available to me. Why? Because I love him so much. I don't want to just skate in and just be, you know, just get the stock crowns. I want to get rewarded. I want my life to be worthy of him saying, you were the bomb on earth. Can you imagine God saying that? Angels singing, oh, 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 oh. Our brother's going to be up there. We'll probably see him way up in the corner. He'll be like. And just imagine you walking up. Matter of fact, somebody raise your hand and tell me your name. Just raise your hand. What's your name? Kevin. Somebody, what are you?
Mary.
What? Dadua. How you spell?
D-A-U-D-U-A-A.
Dadua.
Yeah.
What is that?
South Pacific Island of Tonga.
Tonga. Dadua, how many languages you speak?
About three.
English?
Samoan,
okay. We speak about one. God's going to say, Dadua, and you're going to be walking down. And he's going to say, I made Tonga. God made Tonga. He didn't call it that. But he made it. And you imagine God saying, you were the bomb. Wouldn't you love that? Man, you did such a good job. I threw everything I could at you and you still trusted me. You didn't flinch. You know, God has me in a situation in my life, and I'm in a challenge in my life that is the biggest challenge I've ever had in my life. It is so exciting. It's the biggest in my life, no question. It's ridiculous. It's impossible with a capital letters. And the sermon that he is developing out of it is called Don't Flinch. You know what it means to make you flinch? You know when you're paying chickens at somebody? Don't flinch. And God's going to say, man, I try to make you flinch. I try to break you down. Not for evil, because I want to see how much you could take. Matter of fact, I wanted you to see how much you could take. And you were the bomb. Will you love God to say that? That's my version of, well done, good and faithful servant. Are you feeling me? On an individual basis. So this is going to be for rewards. Now, what determines... So he's going to say your name, by the way. That's my point. He's going to say your names, he's going to say your names, he's going to say your names, he's going to call you forward. And I have a theory, again, it could be wrong, that the name that's in the book of life, your name that's in the Lamb's book of life, ain't the name your mother gave you. I think it's a different name. And I think that that name describes what God's plan for you was. And it's compatible with God, to God's talents and gifts for your life. Like, my name could easily be Mouth. You know what I'm saying? It could be something like that. You know. Say Mouth. I'm not saying you say that. I'm saying he could say Mouth, come forward. You know, I'm like, hey, that's you, man. That's you. You the Mouth. Oh, okay. What's up? That, you know, I'm be walking like it's gonna be something I can't describe because I ain't seen it. What determines whether you get wood, hay, and stubble or jewels? I'm a CSI fan. I only watch CSI Las Vegas. My wife and I watch every Thursday. We don't know why that we don't have any interest in New York. I'm from New York or Miami. We never seen those shows. We just see the advertising. We just never watched them. But matter of fact, I was in the airport once. I don't know where I was, and this lady goes, "Are you on TV?" And I was like, "Oh." I said, "No." She said, "No, you're on TV." I said, "No, I'm not." "Well, who do you look like?" "Look like me." "You look like somebody." We were standing in line to get a ticket. So, you know, we were just standing there. She was in front of me for too long. And "You look like somebody. I don't know. You look like that guy on CSI Miami." Now, I've never seen it. I don't know who the dude is. What's she talking about? "That dude don't look like me. The dude got shot last week. Anyway, he's dead." But anyway. I'm a CSI Las Vegas, and in CSI, crime scene investigation, they go to the crime scene and they look for evidence, forensic evidence. They look for DNA evidence and bodily fluids, blah, blah, blah. They look for footprints, try to match the footprints with shoes, tire prints to cars. They look for chemicals on the walls, you know, how long the bug been dead, all that kind of stuff. Then they have the autopsy. But they look for fingerprint evidence. Fingerprint evidence determines who touched something. When you stand before God, he's looking for fingerprint evidence. Did you touch your life or did he touch your life? That is what he's looking for. You come before God, that's all he wants to know. He is going to look for his fingerprints. There's a story in the Bible. It is in 1 Samuel chapter 6. The Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines from the Jews. And the Philistines were cursed because they stole it. They were getting tumors. They were dying. And so God, the Philistine says, "Israel, take it back." So this guy named Uzzah was transporting the Ark of the Covenant. It was on a cart. And these ox were pulling it. And it went into a pothole and started to slide off the cart. And Uzzah put his hand on the ark, and God killed him. You know what God said? "Don't put your hand on my stuff." Do you know that your life is God's stuff? All your relationships, all your talents, your body, everything you own, your money, your time, your car, it all belongs to God, and he don't want you putting your hand on his stuff. So when you stand before God, he's going to examine how much of your life you put your hand on. In other words, what did you do for you? with your strength, your power, your ideas. This is my idea. I want to do this. This is about me. Got your handprints all over it. He's looking for his fingerprint where you said, no, God, you do it. This is the difference. Matter of fact, I know this is all about the baby seat. This is the essence of a Christian. How much of God's hands on your life and how much of your hands on your life? How much of your life will people say, that was God? I was doing an interview with Channel 4, the Padre station. You know, Jane, she does interviews, all the Padre stuff. And she did a thing on interviewed me for like 6 months ago. And she was talking about the church and charges, all that kind of stuff. And she says, so Miles, you're building a big church in Portland, blah, blah, blah. You have a great congregation, it's growing. All how are you paying for this? And I said, God. And she went. I mean, she didn't do it like that. I'm just kind of exaggerating. Okay, you know, yes, thank God. Okay, but, you know, really. Can you break it down a little bit? And I said, well, you know, last fall we needed $6 million, $5 million. A guy walked up to me, didn't know. He tapped me on the shoulder. We had a conversation. Next thing, boom, 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 bing, bing. He wrote a check for $5 million. $5.5 million. And she went, that's God. And I went, that's what I just told you. Do you know that God does stuff like that in your life and wants to every day? It doesn't have to be 5 million. That's just one incredible example. But he wants to do stuff in your life where you just go, I don't understand how that happened. I don't understand how that happened. I have a calendar. I have a journal. I write prayers in just about every day. And I have another journal that is Brag on God journal. I have a date, 1107. I write what God did that day, 1207, every single day. I already got my one amazing miracle for today. I ain't going to tell you what it is because it's personal, but I got it. Because I'm tracking and acknowledging what God is doing. What's God doing in your life? We have 5 kids in our family. My mother had 5 kids within 6 years. My sister is 50 weeks older than me. Before she turned 1, I was born. Then my brother, then my sister, then my brother. So my mom had a 7-year-old, a 6-year-old, 7, 6, 4, 3, 2, something like that. Like, it was just blah, blah, blah. My mother is 4'11 and a half. My mother worked full time. My dad worked full time. And we all lived in a 3-bedroom house. We ended up adding on, it was a little tiny house in New York. And we used to go upstate to the mountains on vacation. We had a station wagon. It'd be 5 of us, 2 parents, 7 people, grandma, uncle, and all the sleeping bags. Car would be like a lowrider back then. Drive 2.5 hours up to the mountains. So we're driving back one day, and the axle under the car snapped. But it didn't break totally. It was like that. My father looks under the car. We're 2 hours away from home, up in the mountains. Ain't nobody around for nowhere. Nothing but trees and deer. Oh, I thought you were somebody else. The lady who's always laughing. Where you been? So he looked under the car and it was snapped. And he's like, I have no choice. I have to drive 2 hours to get my, I mean, we're little kids. What was he going to do? We're out in the mountains. He drove 2 hours all the way down the mountains, all the way through New York City. And he's talking about driving through Beirut, potholes, blah, clang, clang, holes in the street, big old holes like this big. He drives, gets up to my street 2 hours later, drives in front of my house, makes a 3-point turn, parks in front of the house, turns the car off. Ooh, the thing goes snap. Snap. He's like, another time when I was a kid, it was wintertime, it was snowing. We're all 5 in bed sleeping. For us to have heat in our house, you had to have oil put in a tank underneath your lawn. It was a valve coming out of the ground. So the oil truck would come up and take the hose across your lawn and put oil in your tank. We had no oil. It was snowing. My father had no money. And he was sitting in the window just looking outside. It was night. And he says, my family's going to die. Out of the blue. Oil truck drives up in front of the house. This is nighttime. Walks up to the tank. Puts oil in the tank. Drives away. Never sent a bill. He never called him. Just came out of nowhere. To this day, he has no idea. God. What is God doing in your life? Two ways you can increase his fingerprints on your life. Number one, make sure your heart's intent is to glorify God. Say intent. Intent. Your heart has to intend to make God look good. Example. I use Starbucks because we all know Starbucks. You go to Starbucks and you order a triple mocha frappuccino latte macarena twist. You pay $12. Then you walk to the end of the counter and you wait 5 minutes, 10 minutes. 35 minutes later, they call you and they give you a hot chocolate. And you go, oh, no, you did not. And they go, you ordered hot chocolate. She said, no, I ordered triple mocha, frappuccino, latte, macarena, twist. You gave me hot chocolate. And she cops an attitude with you, yells at you, in front you off, in front of all the other patrons, embarrasses you, and she's wrong. Before you speak a word, you have to ask God. I want to honor you right now. If you decide to honor God, it will change what you do versus if you decide to defend yourself. You can't defend yourself. You are not defendable. You are a sinner. It has nothing to do with whether you're right or wrong in this situation. God has you in a situation and he wants to be honored through the situation. And if you want God's hand to be on your life, you have to honor him in this situation. God cannot honor you if you do not honor him. So you have to say, God, I want to honor you and glorify you in this situation. But can I do it in 5 minutes? No, I want you to do it now. In everything you do in your life, in everything you say, and why you take the classes you take, who you hang out, what shows you watch, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you have to ask, tell God, I want to glorify you in this. When you get dressed, ladies, when you get dressed, when you go to the store, first let me tell you that the people who design the clothes for sexual reasons. I mean, I'm sure you know that, even though girls are very ignorant to what their clothes do to guys. Not completely, but almost. Clueless. You have to ask yourself a question. Was the intent of me wearing these pants this low and this shirt this high? What's my intent? Is it to glorify God? That's right. And God made my body and I want people to see it. If your intent is not to glorify God, you shouldn't wear it. If your intent is not to glorify God in what you say, don't say it. If your intent is not to glorify God with people you hang out with, don't hang out with them the way you're hanging out with them. It always has to go to glorifying God and never you. If you say this is about me, then your fingerprint's on it and you ain't getting rewarded for it and you're probably going to lead you into sin. But if your intent is to glorify God, then it's a whole different ballgame. How do you do that? By faith. Point number two. First, you have to intend to glorify God and then you have to go about it based on faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You have to go about it by faith. Let me give you the Macarena illustration. You go order the triple twist, mocha, frappuccino, latte, Macarena. Isn't a frap and a latte two different things? Yeah. All right, it don't matter. Just drink is a blend. And it's whatever. And then you go, hour later, 35 minutes later, she says she gives you a cocoa, a hot chocolate. And then you say to God, God, I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. And God says to you, amidst everybody looking at you because she just yelled at you, gave you the wrong drink, she's wrong. You're embarrassed. And God says to you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at her, smile, and tell her you're sorry. You probably made a mistake. And you'll take the God chocolate. and tell her to keep the $12. And you're like, no, you did not. That's what I want you to do. Take a deep breath. Breathe. Turn. Smile. And tell you're sorry. I'm sorry. I will take the chocolate. You have a nice day. And use my money to feed the poor kids in Africa, because that's how much money I gave you. You know what God does in heaven? You just pass the test. Is that the essence of Christianity? Yes. Yes. I was talking to somebody the other day about, there was a study done that only 15% of people with exceptionally high IQ are successful in life. Only 15%. 15% people with exceptionally high IQ are successful in life. Why? Because high IQ is not what makes you successful. What makes people successful is emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence. Being able to assess the people around you and assess how to move through your environment to get stuff done. You can have book knowledge all you want. You can have context all you want. But if you can't get along with people, it's going to be a harder road for you. Same thing's true with the Bible. You can go to church all you want, but if you don't have faith and don't trust God, you ain't going to be blessed. You can read the Bible all you want, but if you don't obey it by faith, you're not going to be blessed as much. This is all about faith. And when you stand before God, God's eyes, in fact, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are like flames of fire. He's going to look into your life, and he's going to examine to look with his fingerprint on everything you did. The intent of your heart, not only what you did, but the intent of your heart. Because you know when you were a little kid and you see little kids that have a fight with their brother or sister or a friend down the street and their mother will say, say you're sorry. And they'll go, I'm sorry. Say it like you mean it. I'm sorry. Tell them you love them. I love you. Is it hard in it? Well, if mama knows that, you know that, surely God knows that. I don't know if y'all are too young to have seen the Superman in black and white. Y'all see the Superman in black and white? Yes, anybody? Okay, Superman in black and white, unlike the Superman of today, old school superheroes blow these dudes away. The Superman in black and white, he was able to see through walls. Light would come from his head like a beam of light and go right through the wall. Y'all remember that? If you haven't seen it, you ain't seen nothing. This was Superman. He would see Lois Lane all tied up. And then he would bust through the wall, was made of styrofoam, and he would sell it, save it. Superman today in the color, you know, the red and blue suit with the S on his chest. You know, you have to have your whole name on your body. That's one letter. But anyway, he can't see through walls. He can't see through walls like the old Superman. When Jesus looks at you, his eyes of flame look right into your life, and he looks at the intent of your heart. And he's going to know. Is his fingerprint... Was his fingerprint on your intent or not? My challenge to you is this is very simple. Is that you would say, Lord, I want to, when I get to heaven, I want to be rewarded. I want you to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to come to heaven and have all the things I did that I thought I was doing good, the things I thought I was sacrificing, be burnt up and be worthless. You know what's really sad is that you're making sacrifices, but you're doing it with the wrong attitude. You're like that little kid. I love you. I'll go to church. All right. Look, I went to church. God's like, you should have stayed home. You just wait. I mean, don't even say you're a Christian. When you're serious, let's go. Because you're doing me more harm than good. But when your heart's in it, and let me tell you, and I tell you this from experience, because I've seen miracles. I've seen medical miracles. I've seen financial miracles. I've seen spiritual, emotional, mental, life-changing miracles, countless. It works. People, and I'm not saying just for me and other people, when people step out by faith and say, God, I want to make you look good, and God says, I want you to do about it. And by the way, God is going to tell you to do stuff that you can't do. Matter of fact, everything God tells you to do is going to be beyond you. That's the prerequisite for it being faith. If you say, well, I don't know how to do that, and I don't think I, that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. God is going to always put you in a place. That's why I tell you, I'm going through this biggest thing. God got me in this place. And I'm thinking, how did I get in this place? He says, I put you there. I tricked you. God tricked me. And that's my words. What I mean by that is God told me this. He told me this. He told me this. Told me this. And then all those things I thought were true, he removed them and left me here. Now, is that deceitful by God? No, because I don't know the whole story yet. I don't know the whole story yet. I was supposed to, three years ago, I went to Hawaii to speak in these high schools and we had an event, some outreaches over there. And in one of the high schools, they asked me to come back and do the graduation in like 6 weeks. So I said, yes. So I said, you know, we're going to give you this, we're going to pay you tickets, blah, blah, blah. So I went out and bought a ticket. Then I upgraded, my wife and I were going to stay, so I put extra money on the ticket to get a first class seat because I wanted to chill. And my friend who has a connection with a limo company, he gave us a limo because we had to go to Orange County. So we were like, ready. We call up and say, we canceled you. I said, hold on. They said, I'm sorry, we canceled you. Matter of fact, we're not going to call you back and tell you why. And they just disappeared. So my wife and I was stuck with all this, you know, these expenses. We thought they were going to reimburse us. And they just... So I got tricked. What did me and my wife do? We went anyway. It was the best time, one of the best times we ever had. It was a good trick. What God has done for me is he'll say, do this, do this, do this. And then everything I just stepped on, he removes. I'm out here all by myself. He says, you wouldn't have got there if I didn't tell you all that other stuff. Did he lie? No, because that other stuff, he comes around, he does stuff in people's lives, whatever, whatever. And it's and that's when God does that to you and puts you there, that's when you know God's going to do something because it was about him, not you. You didn't create the dilemma. He created the dilemma. And now he wants to see what you're going to do. So if you walk by faith, okay, God, I'm going to try it. Okay, God, I'm going to try it. I trust you. I'm going to trust you. And then he says, now I really want to test you. Now, why is all that important? It's not a game. Why does God do that? Because the more you see him move on your life, the more you can trust him, the bigger things he can trust you. Because God is only going to glorify himself through faith and through people who trust him, who can look into the unknown, into the darkness, and see a light. So he creates and develops trust in your heart. And if you ever go through a frappuccino, latte, mocha experience, and a girl cusses you out, and you walk out there, you go, what was that all about? It was about at least this one thing that you now know you can get cursed out and it won't kill you. You can say sorry, even when you're right, and forgive somebody, even when they're wrong, and swallow your pride, and it won't kill you. At least that. And imagine what your life would be like if you really believed that. Imagine what your life would be like if you didn't walk around having to be right all the time. Having to prove yourself all the time. Imagine what life would be like. You'd have so much less pressure. It don't matter. Man, look at it. You can laugh at me all you want. It don't bother me. Six and zone and break my mold and they never hurt me. It don't bother me. God, what do you want me to do? I want you to go over there and do this. You're going to risk your reputation. No problem. God, what you want me to do? I want you to go over there and witness that person. They may laugh at you. No problem. God, what you want me to do? I want you to go over here and give away everything you had and trust me. Okay, no problem. God, I want you to go over here. I never did it before, but no problem. That's the person God can use. But if everything for you is a condition, well, God, you know, I never did it. Well, God, I need this. He's like, oh, come back to me when you're ready to serve. You want God to go to God of heaven? God's going to be, and this is why I don't know what it's going to be like, but I hope it's like this. I hope that you and Jesus can sit down and just laugh. You remember this? Man, you were so scared. I was watching you. It was so funny. I had you going, man. I had you thinking you were going to get left out to dry, but I had your back, man. I had your back. It's Jesus talking to you. You remember that girl you had a crush on? She was no good, brother. She was no good. You remember that time you almost killed yourself? Remember that time you almost killed yourself? I was standing right there. I was standing right there. And you know what? You almost killed yourself. But I knew that you could take it. And at the last minute, you dug deep and realized the strength I gave you. All of that he knows. And I'll end with this. If you knew how the end of your life ends up in heaven, if you could see yourself in heaven, it should change the way you live now. Well, let me tell you how it ends up in heaven. So stop worrying about now. Stop worrying about it. And if you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, you need to now, and we'll give you the opportunity. Because when you ask Christ to be your Savior, all your sin is gone, and your life starts over, all over again. The Bible says we're all sinners, and the penalty of sin is death. By the way, if you're not a sinner, this whole bema seat doesn't apply to you. There's a great white throne judgment where you will be judged with no negotiations, and you go to hell forever, and no second chance. But the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, forgiven, and he will remember your sin no more as it pertains to salvation. Ever again, we'll never bring it up. Now all you got to do is work on your rewards. So in a minute, we're going to pray and give you opportunity to ask Christ to be your Savior. Because if you say no to Christ, then you're on your own. So let me encourage all of you in two things. One, if you're not saved, please accept Christ to be your Savior. And two, if you're saved, which most of you are, every day, look for God's fingerprint. Put God's fingerprint. Take your hands off your life and ask God how he wants you to live in those areas and watch miracles happen. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Thank you so much for your goodness. And I pray we would trust you every step of the way, that we would intend in our heart to make you look good. No matter what our attitude is, I pray that we would intend in our heart to make you look good. And I pray the intent of all of our hearts would be to use this information for your glory. But if you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and you want to tonight, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe my sin is wrong. But I believe you love me. I believe you died and rose from the dead. Jesus, please forgive me. Be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you, God. As all of our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer to ask Christ to be your Savior, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand up. And by standing up, you are acknowledging his forgiveness. You're acknowledging receiving eternal life. So now with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you're saying, yes, Lord, please forgive me of my sin, I'm going to ask you right now just to stand up in your seat and acknowledge his forgiveness. God bless you. Stay standing, please. God bless you. 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 God bless all of you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand to your feet. Jesus is asking you, yes, I want to forgive you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. Now I'm going to ask all y'all who are standing to do one more thing. As we welcome you to the family of God, we're going to ask all y'all who are standing to walk out of your seat and come on down to the altar. Let's give them a hand as they come on down. Amen. 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 How you doing, sir? I got you ready. How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Come on, let's keep encouraging him now. Come on. Amen. Amen. How are you? Amen. I was driving down the 15 this morning or last night. I can't remember. Coming here. And I was coming around. I was driving pretty much speed limit. Wasn't speeding. I wasn't ticket worthy speeding. And there was a cop car right on the side of the road, right around the bend. And all these people started brake lighting. See the brake lights. And I was like, you know, all they got to do is put a picture of a car there. And people would slow down. Because as soon as you see the car, you think, oh. Imagine if you saw a picture of Christ every day looking at you, everything you did and said and thought. Because he's there. He hears it. And if we would all just have that in our mind, that he is there watching and knows everything, we would act different. And if you act different and say, Lord, I want to honor you. I know you're listening to what I'm saying. I know you're listening to what I'm thinking. You would act different. Live that way. That's it. Just live that way. And you all would obey God. And if you obey God, God's going to bless you. This is all about being obedient to Christ. That's all this is about. It's no magic. What does God want me to do? If you do that, your life will be blessed. You cannot fix your life. That's his job. Your job is just obey him. He'll fix the drama. Drama is complicated. Matter of fact, God will place you in situations that are so complicated you can't fix it and force you to trust him. So just trust him. And if you just have a habit of trusting him, that all stuff will work it out. And when something complicated comes, you're like, it ain't my problem. I'm just gonna obey. So we're gonna pray for y'all. And all y'all are going to follow that guy right there. And he's going to take y'all along the wall into a room over there. We're going to pray for you. Okay? All y'all next week, we're going to talk about the rewards that you're going to get. And why and how those rewards are going to affect how you worship God in heaven. It's going to affect how you worship God. It's going to affect your experience. Very important for you to know. Okay? Let's pray for all these people. Lord, thank you so much for being good to us. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your love for all these people. Thank you so much for what you're going to do for them. Thank you so much for the journey that they're on right now, and it's just starting. I pray you bless them. I pray they trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this one thing. I'm sorry. I know I keep you long. A friend of mine was in Africa. Well, a friend of mine lives in Africa. She was telling a story about a bug, about like that big. They cut the head off, threw it in the trash, and the head started to eat the body. The next morning, the head was still trying to eat the body. That's a bad bug. I ain't trying to lie. All y'all's sinful nature ain't going to leave you alone. All your sinful nature, all the demons in your life, not only little demons, the people, the thoughts, the desires, is going to still try to get you. You have to fight it by obeying God. Are you feeling me? It ain't going to just go away. Devil ain't going to leave you alone. For the rest of your life, it'll get better and better, better, better. But you got to fight it, and you fight it by obeying. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen. You got that head trying to eat you up. Keep beating on it. Someone once told me, and I'm assuming it's true, that when the human, well, actually, it's true. when people die, your brain operates for 30 minutes. After you die. We'll talk to God about that. God is deep. He's deep. Let's give these people hands as they walk out. Amen.